Father, we do praise you. And everyone in this church has something to be thankful for, Lord. And we thank you for your good hand on our homes, for answered prayer. Every time we pray, you answer, Lord, and we appreciate it. We appreciate it so much. We pray, Lord, your hand will continually be on our families. We pray that you'll be with those who are being instructed and their teachers. And Lord, we do pray that everyone will receive something from the hand of God. Their need, Lord. I don't know what the Holy Spirit does. And we just pray that you will move and meet the needs of those of us who are here and those that hear us in other areas. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, we are in Matthew 5. And I said verses 13 through 20. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen, will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Anyone who breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, I want to repeat the general concept that I presented last Sunday, and it is this. That our goal is what? Last Sunday. Fellowship with God. And where is that found? 1 John, the first chapter, verse 4, I believe. Fellowship with the apostles and with God and Christ. That's our goal. Now, where does the Sermon on the Mount fit into that goal? Yes, you have to live this way to have fellowship with God. So then, where do the epistles of the apostles fit into this picture? It is by the way Paul taught us that we know how to act this way, where the power is, where the wisdom is. Because to just look at these remarkable promises, we could say, oh boy, and get discouraged. But if we'll do what the apostles said, we will find ourselves with the power of the Holy Spirit and the wisdom that comes from above. We can do these things, and we must. We must. There's no alternative. For 2,000 years, the church has preached that they're impossible and that Christ came so that we don't have to do them. It was great misunderstanding. Now God is helping us understand that these are the laws of the kingdom and they shall never pass away. They are the way people are to live. And we don't get discouraged. We don't say it's impossible. We don't say, isn't it nice? We say, We go to the Lord when He raises an issue in our life and we say, help. Help. So we're in kind of a new day and things are looking up. I'm hearing from different people around the country, and there's definitely things are looking up in these days. Had an email this morning from someone who's writing a book on the fact that we have ignored the Father. Wow, I never thought I'd see that in my lifetime. And it's true. We're mixed up in our mind so that Jesus and the Father and the Holy Spirit are all one thing. They are not. The Father is the Father. He is God. Jesus is God by appointment of the Father. He is God's servant, God's son, God's priest. And the Holy Spirit is the life of God. They're not the same person. They are three persons, so I'm glad to see that someone, God is awakening us. Is Jesus the way?
Yes.
What is He the way to?
The Father.
The Father. We have not known the Father. But if we come to know Christ, we'll know the Father because He brings us to the Father. He is not the Father. He brings us to the Father. And we get a great love for God, for our Father, our spirit answers to Him, and we obey Him. The main thing about the Father is obedience. Christ is our Savior. The Holy Spirit is our life. And we obey the Father. The Father is to be obeyed. He is God. Satan made the great mistake of thinking he could supplant the Father. Well, he's found to his amazement that that was not a wise course to follow, because the Father is in all and through all and is everything. And Jesus came to bring us to the Father. And He gave us, when Jesus spoke these words, as He said, "It is not I who speak, but the Father who speaks in me." How many remember that? It is not one person. Marla, did you? Marla said a couple of people. All right. Yes, Jesus said, "It is not I who am speaking these words. It is the Father who lives in me." So when we're reading these, our Father in heaven is telling us, this is the way you are to live. And then, through the power of Christ and the Holy Spirit, we can not become discouraged, but we can do what God wants so that we can have fellowship with Him. Amen. Oh, I want fellowship with God, and I know you do too. Would be no fun going to heaven if we didn't have fellowship with God, would it? You kind of missed the point. All right, but we can have fellowship with God today and here while we're imprisoned in this body. All right, let's start with verse 6 of Matthew chapter 5. "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled." Now, there's two main kinds of righteousness that we know. There's the righteousness that is imputed to us, assigned to our account, because we have believed in Christ. And then there is the righteousness of Christ working out through us so that we show honesty and truthfulness and compassion, so that we become in the image of God in our behavior. It's very important, because sometimes when the church says righteousness, they're thinking imputed righteousness. They're not just sure what it means. So the New Testament includes both imputed righteousness and actual righteousness. And the end, the goal of imputed righteousness, is so that we can follow Christ without guilt until we are actually righteous in our behavior. The Lord wouldn't want a bride that was holy and righteous and obedient just by imputation, would He? Think about that. That wouldn't do Him much good if she was kind of profane. He expects her to be righteous. So when it says they will be filled, it's obviously not talking about imputed righteousness, because we are not filled with imputed righteousness. Imputed righteousness is a legal state. that we enjoy based on the blood of the cross, so that God can accept us before we come into actual righteousness. Does that make sense to you? His goal, of course, is His image, and His image is actual righteousness. Is that true?
Amen.
Thank you. So, when you hunger and thirst to be like God, to be righteous, the very fact that you hunger and thirst means that you have been blessed. Because the hunger and the thirst themselves are a gift of grace. We don't deserve it. It's a gift God has given to us. And when He does, we are blessed because we have that gift and that hunger. And because we have it, what do we know? We shall be filled. It's like money in the bank. It's a sure thing. When we've got that, that means that God has blessed us with a hunger for righteousness. Not everyone has that. Think of the world around us. Would you say that everyone has a hunger for righteousness?
No.
So when you have it, you have a gift. You are already blessed. And you shall be filled. All right? I don't think there's any question about that. Blessed are the merciful. What is the promise to the merciful? You know, there's an old saying, do unto others as you would have them do to you. I would like to add a clause on the end of that. For they probably will. They probably will do unto you as you have done unto them. Do unto others the way you want them to treat you. And mercy, there's few things as close to the heart of God as mercy. He has shown thee what is good, O man, but to do justice, in other words, to practice righteousness, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. Now, we all would think right now, well, of course, that's right. And I know that's sensible and true, and we should be merciful. But do you realize how difficult it is when someone really hurt you to keep from being bitter? Do you realize how difficult that is? I mean, when you're really hurt badly, not just somebody didn't smile at you in church, but when you have really been betrayed, when you have been betrayed by a friend, when you have found out that someone that you thought loved you was actually cutting you down behind your back, when someone tried to supplant you, when someone tried to take the credit for what you have done, when someone spoke evil of your actions when you were trying to do good. These kinds of things are called perversity, and they go deep. They cut deep. And to overcome a perverse action, for example, someone that spread a rumor about you, attributing evil to when you were trying to do good, runs very deep. And your Adamic nature says, that ain't right, that ain't fair. How can they do that? And that's when the rubber hits the road, and you'll find out whether you love mercy or you don't. Because if you love mercy, you will, when that person repents and tries to do right and recognizes they've been wrong, you will forgive. I don't care how you've been hurt, when they repent. And what will happen if you don't forgive? God will not forgive you. And I don't care how badly people have been done. People can do terrible things to each other. Terrible things. But yet when they repent, Now, if they don't repent, then what you do is you get the blood, the power of the blood of Christ, to enter into that deep portion of your spirit and break that yoke of unforgiveness and of revenge. So you cannot avenge yourself. When you do, you are robbing God. See, vengeance is mine. I will repay. You can't do that. But if the person has never changed, then you just keep away from them and try to avoid being entangled with them, because you have found they are a person without integrity. A person with integrity, when it's pointed out to them that they have done wrong, will do what? They will repent. But a person without integrity, even if you go to them and say, brother, sister, you have offended me, they will say, oh, I'm so sorry. But in their heart, they're thinking, how will I get around this one? See, and there's people like that, I'm sad to say, who are just what we would call in old English, phonies. There's nothing there. As Jesse Jackson said one time about a person, he said, there's nothing there except an appetite. And unfortunately, that's true. And you can be a do-gooder, a dolly do-gooder, and think well of everybody if you want to. That's your business, but you're being foolish. Come on. I remember a story in the Bible. And there was a man who was appointed king of Israel after a lot of trouble. It was after the destruction of the temple, I believe. And Israel, most of them were in Babylon. And this and the captain of the army of this king came to the king. And he said, this man, and I forget his name, I think it was Ishmael, not the Ishmael back in Abraham's time, but it's a common name. He's going to kill you. And the king said, oh, don't say that things about Ishmael. Don't do that. And what happened? Ishmael came and killed him. So being a dolly do-good, a Pollyanna, looking at the world through rose-colored glasses, is foolishness. It is not of God. He said, be wise as serpents. Wise. And harmless as doves. We do not avenge ourselves. But neither are we bamboozled. And when somebody comes and tells you that so-and-so is an evil person or a wicked person, don't do the dolly do-good number. Pray. Pray. And see if it's true. Don't give in to gossip, and don't gossip, because that is worthy of death according to the first chapter of Romans. We do not gossip about people. But when someone warns you, like the king was warned, this man is going to kill you, then it is no credit before God to try to be just a do-gooder, Pollyanna, I'm going to think well of everybody. That is not sound, and you'll end up hating people because you responded in the flesh instead of by the Spirit. When something is called to your attention that someone is wicked, you go to prayer. Go to prayer, because it may be gossip. And gossip is worthy of death. You don't do that. What you do, you go to prayer, you do not gossip, and you say, Lord, how about this? Am I being warned? And listen to the Lord. And if you are, that person is wicked, then just keep out of their path. That's all. Anything they've done to hurt you, get the blood, so that you can get rid of your bitterness and your revenge. That's very important. Don't let people hurt you twice by wounding you so that you can't forgive and then keep on hurting you. That's not wise. What you do is you forgive by the power of the blood, no matter what they've done. And if you feel led of the Lord, go and point out to them, you've offended me, or take elders with you, say, you've offended me. And I say, if the person is a true person, they will repent. But if they are not, they will play games with you. So I'm just trying to give you a little bit of wisdom that I've learned from being kicked in the head many times over the last 80 years. All right, now. So we show mercy. We show mercy when someone has hurt us grievously and they say, brother, sister, I'm sorry, I was wrong. We forgive. 70 times 7, we forgive. If it's an honest person with integrity, we forgive. But we don't play games. Once we find a person is without integrity, we keep out of their path, because they're like a mad dog. All they'll do is cause you endless trouble by deceiving. I've been there. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Now, that's why children see God, can see God. The angels of children can see God. And without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. We can talk about grace all we want to, but if our heart is not pure, we cannot see God. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. It's written that no man can see me and live, the Lord says. And that's true. It requires a death of our sinful nature, of our, and you know, one of the bases of our sinful nature is the tendency to deceive and to live a con. That's a Jacob nature. It's called supplanting. And most of us by nature are Jacobs. And that's why we're wounded in the heel. You remember Jacob was wounded. He could not stand up straight. You remember back in the beginning it says, you shall bruise his heel. And Satan has bruised the heel of mankind so that we can't stand straight. We're devious. We talk, 90% of the things we say are devious, are trying to convince people of something. We're trying to make black white and white black. We're trying to deceive and con and gain advantage. Most of our talk is that way because we are by nature Jacobs, supplanters, deceivers. That's our nature. And when we're like that, we cannot see the Lord, because there is not a hair of the Jacob nature in God. There's nothing in God like that. And so to be in his image, we have to work with the Lord until he, and I use the term advisedly, burns out of us. And that's just what it is. It's a fire. And you have to be put in the Lord's mortar and ground with a pestle until you get that Jacob out of your nature. And it takes a long time, because instinctively we are con artists and talk altogether too much as we try to deceive and steal. I mentioned the sign of it in our advertising is 99. I saw some large ticket item that was like 900,999.99. Can you believe that? See, because when you go up one penny, see, then you're in a whole different ballpark. So there's nothing on sale. You will not find anything in the paper for sale for $50. It's always $49.99. And the reason for that is it's psychological. You think, oh, well, it was $50, wouldn't buy it, but it's 40-something, so we can afford it. See? And that's how the merchants operate. And that's Jacob. That's Jacob. I argued with a salesman one time about that. He was giving me the $39.99. I said, you mean $40? He said, no, it's $39.99. You know. Give the man a penny. Oh, I tell you, we're in our whole, it's a lie, and the whole mercantile establishment is one monumental lie. And if you can find an honest person there, you're doing really well. But just remember, $39.99 is $40. All right. So don't get taken on that $9,999 for a car. It's $10,000. It's not in the 9,000 class. Oh, Ryan, did you ever get tricked on that? All right. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. How many know that you can create peace? When you can sense within yourself, well, at least I can. I imagine you can too. I don't regard myself as being special. You can sense within yourself where if you say a certain thing, the person that hears you is going to argue. You just know it. And if you love to argue, you'll spend a good deal of your life arguing. If you don't want to argue, you can find ways to diffuse what's going on. That isn't difficult. You just have to think, now, if I say this, that's the person's only going to defend themselves. And it's only going to waste time, because a person defending himself, that what's that old saying, a man persuaded against his will? You don't know that? Oh, you're so young. It is of the same opinion still. You just don't, you can't knock people down like that. It causes bad feelings, and what you were doing was relieving your irritation. Because you're not accomplishing anything. And if we have a brain at all in our head, we wish to accomplish things. So you learn how to avoid arguing. If it's and sometimes it's necessary, but most of the time it is because we knew what we said was just going to provoke a confrontation, and we did it anyway. Has anybody in here ever done that? Well, it says, blessed are the peacemakers. Peacemakers. I heard not too long ago, and it was another state actually, and an older minister advised a younger minister. He said, it was regarding a certain family, and they're a wonderful family, but he said, they are divisive. They will create division in your church. And there are like that. It's listed in Galatians, the 5th chapter, as a work of the flesh. It's division. James says, watch out for roots of bitterness. Anybody ever read that in James? What does it say they do? You remember? Thereby many are defiled. And so we say, well, what are you talking about? I'm talking about how to have fellowship with God. And if you're a person who causes division, you may feel, I'm sure people who cause division feel absolutely justified. Absolutely justified. I need to say this. If I don't say it, nobody will say it, and then nobody will know how wrong they are. Huh? And you cause division. And they always use the pronoun they and them also. They and the nominative and them and the objective case. They use these two pronouns. Instead of being us and we, it's they and them. That clique somewhere in the church. They do not understand. They do not have love. They, and you got to get into, we do not have love. We do not do this. If it's still they and them, well, check it out with the Lord. Because they and them tend to be nobody. You know, it's just a straw horse that you set up and shoot arrows at. There's nobody there. It's just us guys. How many are just us guys? Yeah, I'll assure you. Just us guys. So it says when you bring peace into a situation, what are you called? That's true for marriage, isn't it? Isn't it true for marriage? How many know that in a marriage you always ought to get your own way? If you do, the other person is going to come out a saint. They're going to get stars in their crown every time they let you have your way. Oh, yes. The stronger spiritually must give way before the weaker, because the weaker must have their way. I must have my way. If I don't get my way, buddy, you are not going to be a happy camper. Isn't it true? So what you do, if you have to have your way all the time, is create saints all around you while they're putting up with your childish behavior. So the stronger keeps peace and gains the crown, and the weaker is an infant at the age of 65, should be given a high chair and a bib because they have never grown because they were with people who let them have their own way. Such words of wisdom the Lord has. All right. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is what? Now, when Jesus says kingdom of heaven, don't get this mixed up in your mind with going to heaven. This is not talking about a residence. It's talking about a government that's coming to the earth. See, Jesus, John the Baptist, and all the apostles preached, repent, for the kingdom of heaven, or the kingdom of God, is at hand, meaning it's coming to the earth. See, so don't, when it says kingdom of heaven, that doesn't mean you go to heaven. That means that you become part of the government of heaven, that which is ruled by heaven and governed by heaven, because that rulership is coming to the earth. How many knew that? How many have ever prayed the Lord's Prayer? Several people in here. Well, you were praying that the kingdom of God would come to the earth and his will would be done here. Is that correct? Yes, well, you want to be saved in that day. That is, you want to be accepted as being in that kingdom. Whether ruled or a ruler depends on your calling, but you want to be saved into that government. Is that right? Well, this tells you how to inherit it. Because these are the laws that will be in force during the kingdom. How many know that Jesus is coming to the earth to sit on the throne of David and rule for 1,000 years? How many know that's true? Okay? Where do you want to be during that time? You want to be up in heaven, or do you want to be down here with the Lord? You sure? Okay. Now, after the 1,000 years... there are going to be a new heaven, and down through the new heaven is coming the new earth. Is that true? Where do you want to be at that time? You want to be in heaven, or you want to be on the new earth? Are you actually telling me that during the kingdom age you want to be here, and when the new earth comes you want to be here? Is that right?
Yes.
So you're telling me you want to be on the earth. So what's all the talk about going to heaven to live there forever? See, I pulled a fast one on you, didn't I? Huh? So where's all this talk about going to heaven to live there forever? Huh? I guess you can if you enjoy being up there with the angels and lakes of fire, or see the sea of glass, molten glass and everything, and you want to be with the four-faced creatures and the various heavenly beings, that's fine, but the people are going to be here. The meek aren't going to inherit heaven, people. Oh, what a shocker. What a day we're living in, when things that have always been in the Bible say, why couldn't smart people see that? Oh, Lord. It's enough to make a horse grow feathers. Now, when we say persecuted because of righteousness, you've got to be aware of that. I've seen things on the television where the police were trying to instruct people who were picketing with signs about against homosexuality, and whatever their cause was, they were picketing with signs, and the police would say, "Well, you have to move on, you're blocking traffic," and say other things to them. And these people, "No, we're going to get our message out. We're going to get our message out." And I thought, well, if I was a cop, I'd arrest them. Because they don't even have the good sense to act decent. So if you do something wrong, like trying to give your message when the police are trying to keep order, or you shoot somebody in an abortion clinic and they arrest you, don't say you're being persecuted for righteousness. Oh, Lord, give us a grain of sense. That is not the way Jesus did. He had very little to say about the Roman Empire, and it was a debauched government in his day. He never criticized it. He never commented on the things they were doing in Rome. He didn't talk squat about it. When they came to him to trick him, the church people came to trick him, church leaders came to trick him, he says, "Give to Caesar the things that are Caesar's." When Jesus is in operation, there is no conflict with the government, because Jesus takes care of that. When there is, then the Lord intervenes and shows his people what to do. And the day will come, I feel from the book of Revelation, that we will have to flee into a wilderness area. I believe that's true, before Jesus comes. That's a ways in the future yet. We have to obey God rather than man. But what happens is people in their zeal, and Tony's hot on this, you want to get Tony's energy going, start talking about people that are trying to lay the four steps on somebody when they should just be trying to be a friend. Amen. Right, Tony? That's right. I think there's going to be a revival among the Indian people that Mary Brown Bear calls the Native Americans. I think there is going to be a revival. Their prophets have said there is going to be a revival. And you know, the thing is not there to go and try to make them white middle-class citizens in a fancy church. I know of a tribe of Indians that every year at the time of the Feast of Tabernacles, they go up into the mountains and build booths and live in them. And they know nothing about the Feast of Tabernacles, and they don't even know why they do it, because it's so far back in their history. See, we don't know anything. And if we would follow the Lord and do what he says, we will find that the government helps us. Oh boy, I'm preaching to the choir now. Listen. Who was it that commanded the Jews to go back and rebuild their temple? Who was it? Cyrus the Great. Because God spoke to him and he said, "God told me for you to go back and build your temple." And furthermore, he provided materials so they could do it. Bible says, when a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies be at peace with him. And the reason we've got all these people being raised up fighting and cursing the United States is because our ways don't please the Lord. What I'm talking about is being persecuted for righteousness' sake. That's not the same as being persecuted because of your religious zeal or your particular social cause. It's not the same thing. Righteousness is when you are doing the Lord's will, and then people speak evil of you, which usually are the church people. Amen. Was with Jesus. Was with the prophets. It was usually Israel. They stoned the prophets. It says the common people heard Jesus gladly. So we got to be careful about this, that we don't bring it on ourselves. I don't know if I'm making any sense to you, but there's a difference between being persecuted because you're living righteously in the sight of God, being persecuted by the church or your family or whomever, probably not by the government, because they want you to be righteous. I read one time about China. There were Christians in a university over there, and the Chinese government got disgusted with them because of their behavior. Because hardly any government but what wants people to be honest, hardworking, thoughtful, kind, considerate. Well, I'm going to get hung for this, I guess, but I'm going to preach it because it's the truth. So the Bible says if you are persecuted because you're doing God's will, because you're living righteously, you're not out trying to sell your program. You're obeying the Lord, obeying the law, doing what you're supposed to do, and then you're persecuted, well, then you're of the kingdom of God, of the kingdom of heaven. Does that make sense to you? But don't get caught on some religious trip and you're out there and say, well, I'm being persecuted. Just make sure, if you are, that God sent you there and is telling you to do that, because you have like people burning down tract houses because they're trying to save the environment. That's how you approach saving the environment. And if they get thrown in jail, they're not being persecuted for righteousness. They're being persecuted because they burned down the tract homes. Uh-huh. I think so. I think the courts would agree with that. I think Judge Smitter would agree with that. Yeah, you burn down a house for the environment's sake, you're going to get put in the clinker. And you can't sit in there and say, oh, I'm being persecuted for righteousness' sake. Well, since I'm persecuted in that city, I will go to another. Blessed are you. How many want to be blessed? This is the way. When people insult you, you want a blessing? Get insulted. Persecute you. And falsely, notice the word falsely, F-A-L-S-E-L-Y, falsely, say all kinds of evil against you because of me. We don't get too much of that in this country. Actually, people are kind of bland. If you want to go to church, go to church. If you don't, okay. You want to believe there's three gods, fine. You want to believe there's one God, fine. Whatever you want to believe, don't bother me. Disneyland is on. I want to watch it. It was just a few hundred years ago that people were fighting bloody wars over theological points. Bloody wars. I mean, you know how people could tell about the Anabaptists? The Anabaptists kept themselves. They were baptizing by immersion, you know, which is great evil. And they were baptizing by immersion. So they didn't know who were Anabaptists and who weren't. So you know what they did? They watched children. And when the children were behaving, they knew they were Anabaptists. And then they took out their parents and drowned them. That's just a few hundred years ago, people. Now it's who cares? You go to church? Wonderful. Good. I ought to be going too myself. Nobody's going to arrest you because you don't go to church. They used to arrest people if they spit on the sidewalk on Sunday. We don't do that anymore. Yeah, I'm not kidding. All right. Rejoice and be glad. How many have been insulted recently because of Christ? You've been insulted? Well, you know what you're supposed to do? Dance in the aisle. All right? Because great is your reward in heaven. Well, that means I'm going to go to heaven. No, it doesn't mean you're going to go to heaven. If it says your reward is in the bank, that doesn't mean you're going to go live in the bank. Doesn't it say put your rewards in heaven? How many say to put your reward in heaven? Huh? You put your treasures in heaven. That's a bank. Okay? Doesn't mean you're going to live there. It means in the day of resurrection, they're going to be given to you. Amen. Otherwise, you'll be broke in the day of resurrection because you didn't lay up any treasure in heaven. The day of resurrection will come, and instead of bringing on a glorious crown, it'll be a diaper. You don't want that. No. In the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Now, a prophet will be persecuted. And today, what are the prophets saying? They're saying that God wants righteous behavior. So what is the response of the church people? Works. He's preaching works. You know, cast him out. He's a heretic. It's the truth. Every prophet will be persecuted. You want to be a prophet? I'm sure that probably 70% of this congregation wants to be a prophet, or think they are a prophet, or they heard a voice saying they were a prophet. What's their prophet? Well, I'll tell you, what you can count on is when you stand and speak what God is saying, not what he said, but what he's saying, you're going to be persecuted. Oh, yeah. You cannot preach the burning truth of God without persecution. You cannot do it. Because Satan, when you're on the cutting edge, Satan will fight right there. You can fool around with what was hot a year ago, but you stay on the cutting edge with God, and you better be prayed through all the time. Because the devil is going to mark you as being a threat to his kingdom. Oh, you can play games in church till you grow old and die, but once you begin to tell what God is doing right now and insisting on it, you are a marked person, so you can expect you're going to have a spiritual battle. Does that make you happy? I do not mean to make you superstitious so that you say, well, I better not do anything for God because then I'm going to be harmed. No, that's not the point. You're going to be harmed if you don't do something for God. You get on the firing line and you stay there because God protects those who are on the firing line. He protects his prophets. And when they die, they go into glory that we could not describe in a million years. Makes the richest king on earth look like a pauper compared to God's prophets when they march up into glory and Christ says, welcome home. Whoa! You are the salt of the earth. Now, I've heard that preached, that salt is a preservative and it means we preserve the earth. How many have heard that preached? Well, I beg to differentiate. It means it makes it taste good. Some in here may contradict me and say, oh yes, I use salt as a preservative because I don't have a refrigerator. That's what they used to do. But he said, if you notice, the translators got it right. It's saltiness. It's saltiness. There's a lot of things that don't taste red hot if there's no salt on them. Now, you don't abuse that or you get arteriosclerosis, but a little bit of salt is a big help. Now, that's what we're supposed to be, the salt of the earth. Now, what do you think that means? How do we become the salt of the earth? Grace, can you tell her? I know she's looking at you, so she must be expecting the answer. How do we become the salt of the earth? Okay, what did we say the purpose of salt was? Okay, whose palate are we trying to please? You're sure of that? We're trying to please God's sense of taste? Is that right? Well, quite a few agree. Some are still in doubt. All right. What can we do that makes the earth taste good to God? Those are all good answers, and they're all true. God looks down on America today. He's looked down on America. What he's seeing mostly is pornography, perversion, abortion, cursing, rage, murder, child molestation. The earth doesn't taste good. There's got to be some people that when God looks down, there they are, afflicted like everybody else, tired like everybody else, worshiping God and rejoicing in behaving righteously. And if you get one person like that in a city, it makes a big difference. Well, where did you get that? out of the Bible, God says, I looked for a man who would stand in the gap and make up the hedge before me. And how does it go after that? But I found none. In all of Jerusalem, God could not find one person that spoke the truth with his neighbor, that was honest in his dealings, compassionate, merciful, upright, dependable, loyal. God couldn't find one person in all of his people, one person that was telling and living the truth. God would have spared Jerusalem. He said, I looked. He didn't say, I looked for a committee or I looked for a platoon. I looked for a man, and that's generic. Could be a woman who will make up the hedge, who will serve. So when I come down and I look at these people all getting drunk and lying around naked and committing adultery and fornication and every thing you can think of and murdering each other, and I come down there, if I could find one person that was living according to my heart, my way, one person who was living as God wants man to live, I'd spare that city. But I couldn't find one person. And that's what God wants in America today. Actually, I think we're over the hill. I think the judgment is already written for America. It's my opinion. But we can save ourselves and those who hear us. And I think that's what God wants us to do. Save ourselves and those who hear us. And we do that by saying the Lord wants us to live in a righteous way as Jesus demonstrated and taught us. That's the way God wants us to live. And if we'll do that, we can preach that. We will save ourselves and our families. Hey, I need that verse, Sandy. It's in Timothy. For in so doing, you will save yourself. We'll see that and then we're through. And I want you to look at this. Maybe we should stand and look at this and think about it. Because I tell you, trouble is coming. Trouble is already here. I said several years ago, war's coming, war's coming, war's coming. War is here. Okay? And I'm telling you, trouble is coming. Trouble is coming to our nation. How many want to save yourself and your loved ones? Three people. Anybody else want to save yourself and your loved ones? Couple of more hands. I know that you do. You want to save yourself and your loved ones because trouble is coming. We're going to need the 91st Psalm, aren't we? We're going to need that protection, but we've got to meet God's terms. They didn't have what we have. So they said, abide under the shadow of the Almighty. But Christ said the same thing when he said, abide in me. Abide in me. And this is how we do it. No, I want the verse. It's in Timothy. It's in one of the Timothys. Save thyself. And you'll have it in Timothy. Save thyself and them that hear you. Lisa will find it before you do with the computer. I want to see that you can save yourself. How many times you ever hear a preacher preach you can save yourself? How many have ever heard a preacher preach that? Not counting this morning. You've never heard that. Well, now when you go out of here, you say, I'm glad I went to church. I found out that I can save myself. And it also says women save themselves in childbearing. Do you know that? Boy, is that verse waltzed around. It means exactly what it says.
Fourth chapter.
First Timothy.
Yeah.
Oh, what's? You got the church. Where's the pew? At the end. 1 Timothy 4.
16.
Hurry up! People are on their feet and they get tired quick. Yeah, start with 13. Until I come, I know you can read, but I'm doing this for the benefit of this tape. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, preaching and teaching. Do not neglect your gift, which was given you through a prophetic message when the body of elders laid their hands on you. And by the way, we're believing in this church that everybody will have a gift. Anytime you want to get hands laid on you, we'll pray. Because everyone in the church, we don't want dead wood. We want everyone with a gift of some kind. So be diligent in these matters. Give yourself wholly to them that everyone may see your progress. Watch your life and doctrine closely. Persevere in them. What do you think he means by life? How you behave. Yeah. Persevere in them, because if you do, you will, and say it with me, save both yourself and your hearers. Now think of that. You can, I don't care, judgment is coming, you're going to hear about our open borders, atomic bombs coming across from Mexico or maybe down from Canada or from nuclear subs in the Atlantic or the Pacific. It's going to be interesting days ahead. Just remember what you read and said this morning. Let's say that whole 16th verse together. Watch your life and doctrine closely. Persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers. Now, pray with me. Lord, we know that our nation is sinning. We know that we are exporting sin around the world. America is being called the great Satan. Why? Because we bring adultery, fornication, drugs, cursing, violence, love of pleasure, covetousness, and everything wherever we go. We're not being the salt of the earth. We're not being the lights in the world, Lord. We're not. And you have given us everything in this country, abundance of all things. And we are not using them to benefit mankind, either physically or spiritually, except in some wonderful instances. We're still too selfish. We're still letting people starve around the world. We're not doing all we can do to serve God. We're serving ourselves and our pleasure. And Lord, we're held accountable. We've got a church on every corner, and still we're not doing what we're supposed to be doing. And Lord God, I know that you're grossly displeased with giving us so much and yet are responding the way we have. So Lord, we repent on behalf of our country. We repent. We repent, Lord. It's wrong. We recognize that it's wrong. And I pray you'll help each one of us here to persevere in righteousness, to persevere in faith, to persevere in hope and trust, as we were taught in the song this morning, to keep believing, keep trusting, keep hoping, and setting an example for the people around us. Help us. Help, Lord. Our nation needs a moral light. We need a moral light, Lord. We've got gospel coming out of our ears, but we don't have a moral light. Jesus, help us, Lord. Help us. God is hearing us right now. If you pray with us, God is hearing us as we repent for our country. And God, help us. And give us a hunger and thirst for righteousness. Give us that gift, Lord, so we will seek the face of God no matter what happens in our country. We will seek the face of God and save ourselves and our loved ones with our life and our doctrine. God, help us. Jesus, Jesus, we need power, Lord. We need to be lifted up above this moral mess, Lord, in Jesus' name. We need to be lifted above the pornography. We need to be lifted above the fornication. We need to be lifted above these things, Lord, that are so prevalent. In Jesus' name, young men and women living together without even being married, Lord, is so common that we're beginning to accept this kind of thing. God help us. God help us. in Jesus' name, to turn back to the old paths and walk in them, Lord, in the straight paths of God. We need to be in your image, Lord. Help us to live the Sermon on the Mount. Help us to live it, to pay attention to what you have commanded and to do it by your grace. Jesus, help us. Jesus, help us. Jesus, help us. Jesus, help us. God, we call upon you this day. We need help, Lord. We can't do it in our own strength. It's too great demonic pressure, Lord. We've got to have the Holy Spirit. And we pray, Lord, for a gift for everyone in this church. Lord, and an outpouring of your Spirit upon us. God, we need your Spirit. Oh, cry out with me, people. We need God's Spirit on this church. We need God's Spirit. Cry out to the living God. God, have mercy on our country, Lord. God, help us. Help us, Lord. Give us revival, Lord. Give us revival, Lord. God help us. God help us. God help us. God, we're poor, naked, wretched, miserable, and blind, and don't even see it, Lord. Help us. Help us. Help us. You've given us so much, Lord. And we repay you by sinning. God help us. God help us. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised in the city of our God, in the mountain of thy holiness, Jesus. 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 Jesus, hear us, Lord, as we repent for our nation. We repent, Lord. We repent, Lord. We repent, Lord. God, hear us, Lord. Oh, God.
But you're going to allow me to change you, move you in the right path. And today you have seen the path. Now walk in it. Walk in the path that you have seen. For if indeed you will walk and become salt, I will indeed preserve you in the day of trouble.
Yes. Yes, amen. Amen. Jesus, 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 sweetest name I know, fills my every longing, keeps me singing as I go. Jesus, 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 sweetest name I know, fills my every longing, keeps me singing as I go. God bless you. Those that need to go, go. That want to stay and pray, pray. Just be at your ease in the Lord.